The first scripture reading is from the opening of Genesis. This is from the Hebrew Bible as translated by Robert Alter. When God began to create heaven and earth, and the earth then was welter and waste, and darkness over the deep, and God's breath hovering over the water, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness God called night. And it was evening, and it was morning, first day. The second scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. This translation is from the Inclusive Bible. In the beginning, there was the Word. The Word was in God's presence, and the Word was God. The Word was present to God from the beginning. Through the Word, all things came into being. And apart from the Word, nothing came into being that has come into being. In the Word was life, and that life was humanity's light, a light that shines in the darkness, a light that the darkness has never overtaken. These are our sacred stories. Thanks be. Good morning. This is not really part of what I wrote, but I look out and I see some amazing storytellers and people who have helped to create my own stories. So this is for you. Sign me up, I told Laura. The cogs of cogitation were already a whirl in my mind. I really love the poetry service our community's poets had created last year. Maybe I could do something similar with fiction. 3 months passed. During this liminal period, a dark stranger slipped through a door left unlocked, or perhaps a window left ajar. Once inside, it settled in as if it had been a tenant since the beginning. There sat doubt, paying no rent, and still I fed it. Doubt, the unwelcome guest, always slow to leave, no matter what imprecations were cast at it. There are so many ways to tell a story that it feels both exhilarating and terrifying at the same time. An experience of the overwhelming nature of true freedom. The key to unlock unbounded freedom exists in every mind. The key turns whenever we unfetter our imagination to create something never before experienced. When David Mitchell came to Houston in 2014 to read from his novel, The Bone Clocks, he observed that the reader is an equal participant in the story's creation. Reading is not a passive activity. The meaning in a story derives as much from its reading as from the composing of the original text. From this, a new understanding emerges in which the word is truly living, continuously evolving with each retelling or rereading. We are all, to varying extents, thrilled by the precipice of creativity when we chance upon it, whether as readers or writers or listeners or speakers. When we speak each Sunday of our sacred stories, this is not idle talk in which we are inserting legal language into our orders of worship to sidestep questions of the literal interpretation of biblical stories. It's something far more significant. It is the affirmation that we are willing to allow this narrative to inform, even permeate, our lives, to shed its light on the wide variety of our experiences. For writers, this is what we call stakes. The stakes put us all at risk because the stakes bring transformation to all they touch, even the reader. As I began to develop my ideas, the unwanted visitor doubt continued to kick up some valid questions. Where was I hoping to go with this? What enduring understanding was I trying to distill from my experiences working with words? Whatever initial thoughts I had of dramatic readings had lost their luster. And so, as all writers must, I had to revise my initial draft of what this proclamation would be. I still wanted creative writing to be at the center of it, but I didn't want my own work to be more than tangential to the telling of my creative journey as a writer and what I've learned from it. I hope you will find in this telling something that speaks to you of your own journey as a creative being. The urge to write was a fire in me before I knew how to write out my words. In those days, I scribbled curlicues across the page, driven by a feverish desire to fill its blankness with something worthy of another's attention and reflection. Later, but not much later, these early attempts morphed into page-long, pulpish sequels that emulated my pantheon of childhood storytellers: George Lucas, J.R.R. Tolkien, and Ursula K. Le Guin, among others. But the first time I found myself writing something that others would actually read was at the invitation of Leon Meeks, one of Covenant's founding members who was himself a published writer and a marvelous theologian. I was 14 at the time, about to enter high school. In those days, I must have made my interest in astronomy and cosmology widely known to anyone who would listen at church, because Leon asked me to lead a session in the Covenant Lecture Series that would explore how cosmological theories might open a window to better understand God. I spent a portion of our family vacation during the summer of 1981 crabbing my adolescent musings about some very deep topics in a little green spiral notebook, ultimately transcribing those sentences onto typing paper using the same machine I had once co-opted for my incomplete stories of the further adventures of Han Solo. I barely scratched the surface of the universe with either effort. But something amazing had happened to me. My words were being solicited, considered, and valued by the adults of this church. We experienced the contemporary version of this just weeks ago during the Children and Youth Sunday. If you were not here for that, you missed some powerful and prophetic voices from among our youngest, most flexible thinkers. Here I'd like to insert an important observation. If we expand our consideration of creativity to its universal sense, we see the myriad ways it abounds in this community, everywhere and all the time. Incredible music is made in this space that opens direct conduits to the divine, as Hank has just beautifully shown us. Minds are opened to new possibilities with each Sunday education offering. A strong, gorgeous social fabric is spun between and among us by deacons, by ministers, by one and all. Beautiful, compassionate prayers are woven that knit us more closely, even as the world connives to isolate us. Committees envision the untapped possibilities of our community, imagining the future into being. And every week, through planning and the collaborative process that is going on in the sanctuary at this very moment, we jointly create the spiritual energy and action of worship. Amazing. The earliest forms of worship throughout the world sprang from word and music. Classical Greek theater was more about religious celebration than entertainment. The oldest epics, Gilgamesh, the Mahabharata and Ramayana, and many others, are explorations of how the divine is expressed and incarnated on earth among living and breathing people. And so it is with our sacred stories. We tell them over and over again to each other, ever seeking and finding new understandings. The words don't change, but their meaning does. And so do we. You might wish to keep the ways in which we create together through worship in your mind's eye for comparison as I return to what I've learned from my own creative journey as a writer. Writers must regularly face not only the overwhelming freedom of the blank page, but also the fear of rejection and its progeny, fear of irrelevance or immaturity. If embracing freedom is the initial obstacle, then opening to vulnerability is the next. When we take the crucial step out of ourselves to share our creations with others, the creative essence magnifies exponentially with each new voice that participates. But so does the potential for missteps, misunderstandings, and failure. Doubt was relentless in reminding me of this with its muddy feet propped up on my coffee table. What if everything you say is obvious or shallow? These are very real concerns. Twilight deepened into night as I dithered, holding my head in my hands and wondering, why did I agree to do this? But we have reached the climactic moment in which community sweeps into the room and resolutely shows doubt the door. You've overstayed whatever welcome you had. It's time to leave. Let me share a few of the ways in which Covenant has supported my journey, carrying me through my encounters with self-doubt. Beyond the endless support I've received from my wife, Zeba, and my parents, Jim and Fran, the Covenant community has encouraged me time and again in profoundly meaningful ways. Over the years, Laura has invited me several times to stand before you, as I do now, to share my thoughts, inspiring me and encouraging me as an adult in the same way that Leon did when I was a youth. And the simple act of making such an invitation, there lies a profound depth of trust and collaboration, the same actions we undertake in creating meaningful worship together. Word crafting has become a deeper collaboration between us than Laura realizes, as her conversations with me about the hero's journey and her thoughtful words from the pulpit have thoroughly marinated the first draft of the novel I've been working on for years and expect to complete soon. One of my favorite poets, Jeannie Gamble, inspired me to push beyond my misgivings about writing my own poetry, urging me to take the opportunity to read my work publicly, to attend the poetry festival at Round Top, and to seek a consultation about my manuscript, and to keep submitting my work despite the mounting list of impersonal rejection letters I've received from various magazines and journals. If we have faith in ourselves, then the possibility that others will value our words also exists. Without that faith, the words suffocate in the cloister of a personal journal. But more saliently, often it is the faith that our fellow creators have in us that helps us to cross that difficult threshold. Collaboration with fellow creators can be both startling and wonderful. Maggie Tucker, a fabulously talented composer of choral anthems, several of which the Covenant Singers have sung in this space, approached my mother last year with the offer to write a new piece to honor her recently concluded tenure as Minister of Music. Together, they decided that Maggie would set to music a poem I wrote years ago entitled Fracture. This became the anthem, The Myriad Pieces. I heard it for the first time last May when Maggie played it through for us, and I was deeply struck by the ways in which she brought the words to new life and deeper meaning through music. We are currently working to learn this piece in choir, so hopefully you will get to hear it sometime next year. Maggie has also been instrumental in challenging me to grow further with a new project that will require all that I have to offer as a writer of poetry. The key point in this, though, is that we are fortunate to coexist in a loving, creative community in which experienced creators help those of us who are still emerging to find both voice and confidence. Just as a writer's characters struggle with conflict and internal tensions, the writer must also contend with the competing influences of feeling confident enough to share work with others and practicing the humility to curb egotistical concerns when that confidence grows too robust or does not yield the desired results. Our creativity is powerful, but it's not all powerful. We are not the totality of God, although we each contain something essential of God in us. It's small but significant in the way that each grain of sand is essential to the act of becoming that culminates in both the reality and the idea of a beach. This power is transformative in the same way that the DNA encoded in each of our cells contains a magnificent blueprint for the totality of a body. A single cell is insufficient to manifest the whole, and yet it contains a vision of it. Paired with this, there is the question of the interplay of light and dark. Jesus' life story certainly contains both, despite the efforts of many of his champions to persuade us that the goal is to cut out that which is of the darkness until we are completely purified. The truth is that darkness and light cannot exist without each other. The role of the writer is in part to help us better understand our shadow selves, that we might be more effective light bearers. Creativity means exploring the darkness outside and inside us. If you cannot stand outside the light, you cannot observe what generates that light and how it came to be. There is risk in engaging with the darkness, certainly. We must be judicious in what we take into our consciousness in the same way we must consider what we consume physically. But is this not further evidence of the transforming power of stories? After all, stories reflect life. And physics teaches us that most of the world is seen by reflected light. We can only make sense of our world by reflecting upon it, and this requires us to construct a narrative, for that is how our minds are wired. I remember sitting in Bill Martin's sociology class at Rice and learning from him before class started how he has been so successful at remembering student names. There are hundreds of students in these intro courses. You weave the names and something distinctive about that person into a story, he told me. Like Theseus, our minds are constructed to follow a good yarn. In choosing to be creative, we risk greatly in many ways. We risk failing, vulnerability, rejection, loss of time and energy and more, even the possibility of getting lost in the darkness. Our hopes pinned on an uncertain outcome which may or may not be well received, let alone rewarded. Or so goes doubt's tune. The reality is that when we have the courage to take creative risks, we will grow from the result, no matter what it is, favorable or not. From one perspective, escape is the polar opposite to creativity. Escape sends us in the opposite direction, away from, not toward what we fear, which is often simultaneously the threshold of opportunity. We escape into others' creations rather than making our own. There has to be a balance in these opposites, each informing the other, just as a writer should read to improve her craft. But it is so much easier to seek escape than to embrace the astounding possibilities of our creative potential. The novel I'm writing is about a man who thinks he's crazy because he has the power to shape his reality with his imagination. It is a frightening idea, no doubt. But I could tell you countless stories of how I envision changes in my life that once seemed too far removed to ever come true, and yet they have. Let us hear once more from the opening words of John. In the beginning, there was the Word. The Word was in God's presence, and the Word was God. Taking on the creation story, especially John's version, is beyond my humble abilities. But I can at least share a measure of what I hear in this passage. The writer of John is saying that before all other acts of creation came generative thought, awareness, and language, which is the ability to communicate that awareness to others. This is a holy place we inhabit, the world of ideas, because all else springs from it. If God is consciousness, and we know consciousness through the filter of our own experience, then we arrive at a frightening, wonderful awareness that the same essence from which the universe came inhabits each of us. And it challenges us in every moment to be the authors of a story of love, growth, and wonder. Amen.